From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And we welcome you to Open Line Monday here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. First of all, we want to wish you a very happy and blessed Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jack Williams is away today. I'm Tom Price, along with our Monday host, Father John Trigilio. How are you, Padre?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
And you're traveling this week, right? You're in New Jersey, I believe.
Yes, I helped my classmate out, Father Nicastro. He's a pastor in Nutley, New Jersey, Archdiocese of Newark. And Father Briganti and I came here for Holy Week. We did a retreat and be heading back to the seminary for my usual work.
Fantastic. Well, this is a fast-moving hour, as everyone knows, so let me give you the phone numbers right now. 833-288-EWTN, if you have a question for Father John, 833-288-3986. If you're listening outside of North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. And, of course, you can always send us an email, the address for that, openline@ewtn.com. Father, as we mentioned, we are here in the octave of Easter, and it is Monday of that octave of Easter. I'm sure you have a few thoughts about the Easter season.
Oh, yeah. Easter is the supreme feast day, even higher than Christmas, even though we celebrate with great festivity the birth of Christ. But Easter, we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, and we have a full 8 days octave to celebrate, and then the rest of the Easter season. And it's a beautiful time to recapture that joy in the fact that Christ conquered sin and death. And we really want people to whoop it up, so to speak.
Yeah.
All the not the sadness, but the penitence of Lent is over. And now it's the time to celebrate and to rejoice that Christ is fully alive. And I was talking to the kids the other day at the Easter Mass, and I explained to them, even something like the Easter egg, it came from a Christian symbol of Christ, just as the chicken, baby chick, pops out of the shell comes out for new life. Christ came out of the tomb to bring us eternal life. So that's sort of the origin of why we have Easter eggs.
Love that. That's fantastic. And I bet a lot of people probably don't realize that.
Yes. And even the hiding of the eggs goes back to this idea of, like, Mary Magdalene thought they had hidden our Lord. And she asked the angels, where have you put him? She didn't recognize Jesus. She thought he was the garden keeper there.
Yeah.
But that idea of looking for Christ. And so that's why we have the custom of hiding the eggs. And then when you find them, you rejoice.
Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Calls are starting to come in already, Father. Why don't we go ahead and lead off right now with Leonard in California watching us today on YouTube. And a blessed Easter to you. Leonard, what's on your mind today, sir?
Yeah, hi, Father John. My question today is, I find it very difficult to tell my wife directly that she cannot receive communion because she hasn't been for the sacrament of reconciliation for a long, long time. We have been married for more than 15 years now, and I have returned back to the sacrament of reconciliation for the past 2 years, and I find it very difficult to explain to her that she cannot receive communion without going for confession. So how how do I tell her?
Okay.
Well, I'm glad that you called, and it's a wonderful testament to your love for her that you want her to receive Holy Communion worthily. So that's a a plus on your side. I would say the best approach would be first to say to her, look, honey, let's both go. Not that you're going to be in the confessional at the same time with her, but say, let's both go. I'll go to confession first, and then you can go in next. And to invite her to that sacrament and say, you know, this is the beauty of it. Once she goes, then she's back in the state of grace, and she receives. So, you make that offer to her and say, look, you know, this is, we'll both go, and that way you both receive the fullness of God's grace. And she may not be receptive the first time, but I would keep asking her week after week in a very gentle, charitable way, but in a loving way. Say, honey, it's in the same way I would say to you if I saw that you weren't feeling well, or if I noticed something, you know, funny growing on the side of your cheek, I'd say, well, you know, let's go have a doctor look at that. A husband who wouldn't say something, the wife would think that he doesn't care for her anymore.
Yeah.
So you care for her physically and spiritually.
Leonard, we hope that's helpful for you. Thanks so much for your call. That opens up a line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father John Trigilio, 833-288-3986. Open line Monday with Father John here on EWTN Radio. All right, let's go to Zerline now, a first-time caller in New York, listening on the EWTN app. Zerline, what's on your mind today?
Well, good afternoon and happy Easter to everyone.
Thank you.
Okay. My question is, as you know, a policeman was killed here in New York last week, and they had the funeral mass on Saturday. Now, are they allowed to bring the Blessed Sacrament back into the church, being that they took it out because of Good Friday, or not?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And what probably happened was, because they had the funeral on Saturday, they consecrated enough hosts at that mass. But if they didn't, the repository where the Blessed Sacrament was kept, it's probably not that far away. So if they needed to, they could have. You're not forbidden to take, because obviously if someone's dying and they need viaticum, that's why we always have some hosts in reserve, as well as for adoration and worship of Christ by blood, soul, and divinity. So I would say I bet the pastor probably consecrated enough for that mass, mm-hmm. but if they didn't have enough, they could have very easily taken some from the repository, which is that second tabernacle that's used during the Triduum.
Zerline, thank you so much for your call. Father, I'm sure you heard about that unfortunate incident there in New York City where the policeman was killed. What is just dreadful.
Yes, I mean, I spent Holy Week here in New Jersey on retreat, and, you know, it's devastating. You know, when you think of, you know, these first responders, police and firefighters, and, you know, they put their lives on the line every day, and then for this horrible act of atrocity but again, shows you, you know, our world is in desperate need of redemption and salvation. Jesus died for us, but you and I also have to do our part.
Better believe it. It is open line with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Colin offers up this question. He says, I recently became a Catholic. Today I heard someone say, I'm going to pray a rosary for you. What does that mean? I thought the rosary was a prayer for contemplating the mysteries of Christ's life. Any thoughts there, Father?
Yes, it's what Pope Benedict the 16th of happy memory would often say. Catholicism is not a religion of either or, it's a religion of both and.
Hmm.
And so when you pray the rosary, yes, it's meditative, and hopefully it's contemplative. It helps us meditate and contemplate the mysteries of Christ as we go through the different mysteries of the rosary. But also we can offer those prayers for someone, for an intention, either for ourselves
mm-hmm.
or for someone who's alive, who's sick, needs healing, or someone's having marital problems, or for a poor soul in purgatory. So you don't have to make a choice. Do it for meditation purposes, or do I do it for petitionary? I can do both. And so when someone says, I'm going to pray a rosary for you, the best way is for them to try to meditate and contemplate, but also, you know, they're offering it for an intention. And that intercessory prayer is beautifully connected and affected through something like the Rosary or even the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Sure. And by the way, this weekend on EWTN, we're going to be carrying the, as a lot of our listeners know, the big Divine Mercy Sunday will be carried on EWTN radio and television. On radio, that'll be on EWTN Radio Essentials. On television, it'll be on the big platform there where we carry all the festivities and all that from Stockbridge. So certainly you'll want to be tuning in for that. Check all that out by going to EWTN.com. In a moment, we're going to be talking with Jay in Houston. Lines are open for you here on Open Line Monday, 833-288-EWTN is that number. If you have a question for Father John Frigilio, 833-288-3986. Open Line Monday with Father John Frigilio on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Glad you're with us for Open Line Monday with Father John Frigilio here on EWTN Radio. That number again, 833-288-EWTN. You know, saints are the heroes of the Catholic faith. They serve as examples for all Catholics, showing us how to lead a more satisfying, more spiritual life in communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can view our comprehensive documentation of saints who serve as theologians and doctors of the Church by visiting EWTN.com. Click on the word Catholicism. You will find a wealth of information about all the saints. Father Trigilio, do you have a favorite saint?
It's St. Joseph.
St. Joseph. Well, you can't go wrong with St. Joseph. Absolutely. Let's get back to the phones now at 833-288-EWTN. Jay is calling in from Houston, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio. Hey there, Jay. A happy Easter to you. What's on your mind today, sir?
I just had a question about Bibles. I didn't know if it was okay for a Catholic to read, I guess, a Protestant Bible, such as the NIV or KJV.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm glad he called. There's nothing wrong with reading a Protestant Bible. The only thing you have to keep in mind, though, they're missing seven books in the Old Testament. Some of the newer versions of the or translations of the King James Bible or the Protestant Bible will have those seven, what we call deuterocanonical books, tucked in a part of that printing of their Bible called the Apocrypha. But you know, I say to Catholics, read them as they were intended, as they were written. So when you get a Catholic Bible, whether it's the New American Bible, the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, or the Jerusalem Bible, the beauty is it's already integrated that way. But if you do have the New International Version or the RSV, but not the Catholic Edition, there's nothing wrong with you reading it, but you're shortchanging yourself, so to speak. So I would say, get yourself a Catholic Bible so you have access to all the inspired text. Because remember, you know, those seven books in the deuterocanonical, you know, they were considered inspired all the way up until 1517, when Martin Luther removed them. They were part of, even going back before the time of Christ to the Septuagint, when you know, a good portion of the world's Jews were in the diaspora. They were in the Babylonian captivity, and that's why those seven books were written originally in Greek, then later translated into Hebrew. Saint Jerome translated the other 39 Hebrew books into Latin, and then those seven books from the Greek into Latin.
There you go. Is that helpful for you, Jay?
It is. Thank you very much.
Thank you for your call. It is called, it is Open Line, EWTN Open Line Monday, to be exact, with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. That phone number, 833-288-EWTN. We have three lines open right now, 833-288-3986. Charles has a question for you, Father. He says, how can I defend the existence of purgatory using Scripture?
Well, there's a number of references, but the best one is from the Book of Maccabees, which, incidentally, is part of the Deuterocanonical books. Mm-hmm. It's in the Old Testament, and it's clearly considered inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And in the Book of Maccabees, they talk about these brave Hebrew soldiers who died for the faith, but unfortunately, when they went to bury them, they found also that some of them had some lucky charms or little talismans or something like that. So, you know, what they thought would be good to pray for them after death. Now, if there's no purgatory, then the person either goes to heaven or to hell. And if you're in heaven, you don't need prayers. If you're in hell, prayers won't do you any good.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that they prayed for someone after death means there has to be something in between. Purgatory is not a hell with parole, but it's a place of state of purgation, cleansing. That's what the word means. Purgatory means to cleanse, to remove all that attachment to sin. And then everyone in purgatory is absolutely positively guaranteed will go to heaven when they're properly cleansed. And then there's other references in the Bible about, you know, the cleansing fires as opposed to the fires of damnation. Uh-huh. And torture and torment.
Well, there you go. And thanks so much for your email, Charles. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Let's go now to Elizabeth in Michigan, listening on the great Holy Family Radio. Hello, Elizabeth. Happy Easter to you. What's on your mind today? Elizabeth in Michigan, are you there?
Yes.
Go right ahead, Elizabeth.
When the parcels in purgatory, you ask them to pray, do you go to them directly or do you ask a guardian angel to go to their guardian angel and submit your prayer request?
That's a good question. You could do either one. I know Padre Pio would pray to his guardian angel and then say to them, go speak to the guardian angel, someone else, because it's intercessory prayer, but you can also pray directly for the souls in purgatory, and you could ask for their prayers. So you can do both, and I would say the more the merrier, you know, pray directly to them, but also take advantage of the fact that you have this personal intercessor we call your guardian angel, and they can also speak on our behalf and for us.
Elizabeth, is that helpful for you?
Yes.
All right. Thanks so much for your call. Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN Radio. Going now to Jenny in Columbus, listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Jenny, a happy Easter to you. What's on your mind today?
Thank you. Yes, Father, I was wondering, the Lord says in His Word that He can read His way is, or in His thoughts or His is above ours, and we, you know, but can the saints, and like if we're trying to avoid the involvement, and I mean, being tempted into sin, and we're thinking, you know, we're going to do this or we're going to do that to avoid that. Can Satan enter your thoughts and tempt you, and I mean, you know, bother you in that way? Can he know our thoughts like, you know, God knows our thoughts and tempt us more that way? You know what I'm saying?
Oh, okay.
Yes. You know, the devil only has access to our imagination. He can put suggestions there, but he cannot touch our free will. That's off boundaries. He is forbidden to do anything to affect our free will. But he can put ideas into our mind. And, you know, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us very clearly, there's three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So sometimes the temptations we get to do something bad, not necessarily directly from the devil, but just from our wounded nature, you know, the sins of the flesh. But yes, he can put little ideas into our head, and it's his greatest advantage is to make people think he doesn't exist or he's not there, and to propose a distortion of goods, and then this idea that the ends justifies the means, which we know it doesn't, but he makes he likes to get people to think that.
Sure, sure. And we don't want to give Satan too much credit, do we?
No, because he's basically not too, he's not a hard worker. So if he doesn't have to worry about it and let somebody else do it and go to their own path to perdition, he's happy.
Yeah. Thank you so much for your call, Jenny. Glad to hear from you in Columbus. It is Open Line Monday with Father John here on EWTN. We have one line open for you at 833-288-EWTN. If you've got a question for Father Trigilio, 833-288-3986. Michelle is listening in San Antonio on the Great Guadalupe Radio. Hello, Michelle. What's on your mind today?
Hi. Happy Easter.
And you?
My question was, I'm doing the Divine Mercy Novena, and we just were hurrying around getting ready for Easter, and I totally forgot it on Saturday. So I redid it yesterday. Is there anything else I should be doing? Is it bad? Does it still work? But things like that.
Okay.
Yes. To complete the Novena, we need to pray the 9 days. However, the plenary indulgence that's available on Divine Mercy Sunday is not limited to the Novena. So if on Divine Mercy Sunday you say the Divine Mercy Chaplet, hopefully at the time of Mercy at 3 o'clock, you receive Holy Communion that day. Also, you pray for the Holy Father, Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be. And you can receive confession up to 20 days before or after. So you don't have to go to confession the actual day itself. But if you do all that, then the plenary indulgence is available to you. It's called the Divine Mercy Indulgence. Hmm. And that's available. So if you missed a day or two of the Novena, you're not out of luck.
Okay. And by the way, again, that coverage will be carried on live EWTN television and Radio Essentials beginning on Sunday at noon Eastern. Hey, thanks so much for your call. Here's a question now from Tim, Father. Tim says, why, if God knows everything in our heart, why would he command Abraham to kill his son if God knew that Abraham would obey?
Well, that's one of the great mysteries of all time. This of why, how do you reconcile this idea that, and certainly we believe it, it's a dogma, that God is omniscient, he knows everything, but he doesn't coerce our free will. So the fact that he knew Mary would say yes when the angel came at the Annunciation, mm-hmm. he also knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. He knew Lucifer would sin. He knew Judas would sin. But his foreknowledge does not mean that he violates our free will. And so in the case of somebody, like Abraham showing his faith, Abraham wasn't aware of what was going to take place, but God knew. And so this was not a proof for God. This was proof for Abraham and for us.
Mm, beautiful. I have heard it said, Father, that God is a gentleman. Have you ever heard that?
I've heard that, and I think that's a lovely way of describing it, that unlike the bully that Satan is, God is a true gentleman, and he doesn't force himself upon us. He gives us opportunities.
I love that. Well, thank you so much for your call today. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. In just a moment, we're going to be talking with Jason, a first-time caller from Michigan, also Trish, also a first-time caller. She is in San Antonio, and we're going to talk with Jim in Troy, Ohio. All those are coming up here on this edition of Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Again, that phone number, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Trigilio, 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Monday with Father John right here on EWTN Radio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hey, congratulations going out to two more members of the EWTN Radio family. Mississippi Catholic Radio is celebrating 7 years with EWTN. Also, KDMI, FM 97.5 in Canton, Texas, marking 6 years with us. Congratulations to Roger Venable there in Jackson, Mississippi, and Ken Mings in Canton, Texas, from your friends here at EWTN. All right, we have two lines open for you here on Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Let's continue now with Jason, a first-time caller from Michigan, listening on the great Ave Maria radio. Jason, a happy Easter to you, sir. What's on your mind today?
Happy Easter to you. My question is pretty quick. It's just, why is it that we pray the psalm as we do in the Mass, just the responsorial? Just wondering what tradition is behind that or what's going on.
Okay. All right.
Okay, the psalm that's part of the Mass, that goes back to our Jewish ancestry, because obviously, remember, Jesus himself was a Jew, a faithful Jew, and so he and the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, his foster father, and all Jews to this day have great reverence for the Psalms, because that's part of the Bible, and so it's considered inspired, revealed text. And one of the things that faithful Jews would do is recite the Psalms themselves, pray the Psalms, but also when they would get together on a weekly basis to celebrate the Sabbath, there would be the readings from the wisdom literature, the Pentateuch, the Torah, and the Psalms. And in fact, there's where the rosary has one of its origins, is they used to get a string of 150 little knots, and the Jews would pray the Psalms, 150 Psalms on what would be the original rosary was 150, and then we got the abridged version now, which is one third of that. And the Mass is a beautiful way of bridging the Sabbath worship at a local level, the synagogue, and the temple worship that was done in Jerusalem, where the sacrifice would take place. And so at the Catholic Mass, we have both the sacrifice of Jesus giving himself for us, his death on the cross, but also that idea of the worship and prayer. So we have the readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospel, and the Psalms, which are an integral part of. So even though they were written as songs and hymns and poems, they're also part of divine worship because it is considered the revealed word of God.
Okay. Is that helpful for you, Jason?
Well, I was more curious about the responsorial style to it.
The style.
So that is all very interesting. So, I mean, we repeat back just one part of it.
Yes. So the time of the monks, the monastics, because even to this day, like when I go back to the seminary, we do the pray the divine office, we read the Psalms antiphonally, so side to side, you know, left side, right side. I was in a Protestant church a couple years back. They had the men doing one side, the women doing another side.
Ah.
But this goes back to the monastic practice of having an alternate. Reading of the Psalms. It just makes it a little bit special,
yeah.
And it's easier to read than because the Psalms are a bit longer than the other passages.
Great question there, Jason. Thanks so much for it. Open Line Monday here on EWTN. Going now to Trish, a first-time caller in San Antonio, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio. Trish, a happy Easter to you. What's on your mind today?
Hi, thank you, and I'm grateful that you're on this line today.
Thank you.
My question is, so if the Satan dwells in the future and in the past, and so I suffer from anxiety, and usually it's just worrying about the future, and I was told I need to stay in the moment because that's where God is. So how do you stay in the moment?
How do you stay in the moment, Father? Were you able to hear that call? We didn't have a great connection.
Yes. It's not easy, but it can be done, and it should be done, because God is an eternal now. So God has no past or future. He exists outside of time. In fact, he created time and space. So for us to live in the present moment is total abandonment and trust in God's divine providence. Now, that doesn't mean we have all the answers. It doesn't mean that, you know, our cross will disappear. Uh-huh. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. But the unanswered questions that usually arise in our daily lives, that's where we have to just let it go. And because remember, Father Benedict Rochelle in his book, Arise from Darkness, you know, came up with this wonderful insight. Faith doesn't give us all the answers, but faith gives us the ability to live with unanswered questions. Mm. And so living the present moment and say, okay, right now, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next year, or even 5 seconds from now, but I do know this right now. I can think of God and I can trust in his mercy and providence. And there's where you focus your energy, is on the here and now.
Father, I heard not too long ago, I don't know what the day holds, but I do know who holds the day.
There's a good one for you.
I love that. Thank you so much for your call, Trish. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Going now to Troy, Ohio. And here is Jim listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Hello, Jim. What's on your mind today, sir?
Oh, thank you very much for taking my phone call. Does a priest bring scandal upon himself or and on the church if he gives communion to someone who is like in the state of mortal sin? For example, they're very public in their support of abortions and everything they can do for it, et cetera, et cetera.
Okay, does the priest give scandal there, Father?
Yes, he does, but it's when the person is a public, notorious sinner. So as someone who's, for example, a politician who very blatantly, aggressively, you know, advocates and promotes abortion and makes no qualms about it. Canon law makes it clear. Cardinal Burke, when he was in charge of the signatura, makes it clear that, we are not to give communion to public notorious sinners. Now, people that we know or suspect of being in mortal sin, I'm not allowed to cause scandal by bringing that to anyone else's attention, because I may know that in an internal form, uh-huh, or may only be known by a few people. But public notorious sinners, and that's not just politicians who promote abortion and euthanasia, but also people like terrorists, gangsters, people who are public crime people, and their names all over the newspapers, and that there's where the priest or the deacon or the bishop or even the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion needs to say, I'm sorry, you cannot present yourself for Holy Communion. Now, at the same time, we have to say, however, we can rectify this very easily by having you go to confession and repenting of this evil. But yes, a priest can cause scandal, but he has to also realize he can't just use knowledge he knows himself. This has to be publicly known and manifest that this person is unrepentant and advocates, especially the serious, heinous sins of abortion and euthanasia, because there you're taking innocent life.
Jim, thanks so much for your call from Troy, Ohio. It is EWTN's Open Line with Father John Trigilio on this Easter Monday. Glad that you're with us today. Here now is Kathy. Well, before we go to Kathy, let me give you the phone numbers, because we just had a line come up available for you. 833-288-EWTN. We can squeeze in a few more here today. EWTN's Open Line Monday, 833-288-3986. Here now, Kathy in Columbus, listening on the Blowtorch St. Gabriel Radio. Kathy, a happy Easter. What's on your mind today?
Okay, I was wondering, I know this probably has been asked before, but I still wasn't sure with the answer about Amelia, when the Virgin Mary appeared to the three children, and they asked about Amelia, and the Virgin Mother said she'd be in purgatory till the end of the world. And she was only about 18 or 19 when she died, and she was supposed to be fairly religious, too. So what would that mean for the rest of us who live to be 70, 80? Are we all going to be there until the end of the world?
Well, first of all, we have to point out that although, and I certainly believe that Mary did, in fact, appear to the children at Fatima, she appeared to St. Bernadette, that these are true, they're authenticated, as being, you know, true occurrences. But there's private revelation that's involved here, which is not the same as public revelation. Public revelation ended with the death of St. John. Public revelation is sacred scripture and sacred tradition. But these private revelations, we have to always realize, not that they would be erroneous, but they were given in context. And if this young person who died needed to be in purgatory, purgatory is not in terms of time, because it's not a jail where you're there and then once you serve your time, you're let loose. It's a state of cleansing. Mm. And we don't know, only God knows, how much cleansing any particular person needs. So you could be 98 years old, you could be 18 years old, but your attachment to sin is proportionate to what your free will has embraced at that moment. So the passage of time, in one sense, is irrelevant. And you and I have this advantage of the longer we live, more opportunities we have of repenting, going to confession. That's why we want to be in the state of grace every day, because as Jesus said, you know not the day nor the hour. So you can't bank on the fact that, oh, yeah, I've got many more years. Maybe I don't, you know.
Yeah.
The sisters would tell us when I was in Catholic grade school, better watch out, boys and girls. You could be run over by a truck any day. And we were terrified of crossing the street. But it was a good way of putting things in perspective.
Yeah, absolutely. Appreciate that. And thank you so much for your call, Kathy, from Columbus. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Coming up next on most of these EWTN stations, the Dynamic Deacon will be here. It is the wonderful program, Beacon of Truth, with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today he's going to be talking about the power of the Easter season. And you may have noticed that we have a wonderful segment within the show called Soulful Psalms. And today Deacon Harold is going to be looking into Psalms 148. So check it out. Coming up next, 4 p.m. Eastern, on most of these EWTN stations. Let's go now to Gloria, a first-time caller from Michigan, listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Happy Easter to you, Gloria. What's on your mind today?
Thank you. Happy Easter to you all.
Thank you.
I have been a Catholic for 50 years now, and my sister, who is a Protestant and is very religious, just doesn't quite understand why we pray for the repose of our loved ones past. She feels that when we die, we just are asleep, we're non-existent until the second coming of Christ is when we are judged to either go to heaven or to hell. She doesn't believe in purgatory. And I would love to know, how do I explain this to her that, yes, we do pray for our loved ones, the repose of their souls. Frequently when we're at family gatherings and I will pray for our mom and dad's repose of their entrance into heaven, and they just don't understand that.
Okay.
That's a good question, and I always propose a couple of ways of addressing that. First, if it's true that there is no purgatory, then us praying for them does no harm. I mean, you know, if there is no purgatory, if they're in hell, nothing can help them. If they're in heaven, they don't need it. But if there is a purgatory and I'm not praying for my deceased loved ones, then, you know, I'm doing them a disservice. But if, for the sake of argument, hypothetically, there is no purgatory, me offering prayers for someone is still, you know, at most, it's just a waste of time. But if there is and I'm not praying for them, it's a greater disservice. So you want to put it at that level. Secondly, as we mentioned it with a previous caller, it's in the Book of Maccabees that you know, they prayed for the dead. And again, if you're in hell, no prayers can help you. And if you're in heaven, you don't need them. But here's the bottom line, is the authority of the church. Jesus established the church. He says to Peter, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Whatever you declare bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth is loosed in heaven." Whatever. That authority was given to Peter and to the church, and Jesus uses the word church. He doesn't say book. He doesn't say committee. He doesn't say to your individual conscience. He says, I will build my church. And so you and I as Catholics, we accept the teachings of the church because she speaks on behalf of Christ. He who hears you hears me, as he says in the Gospel of Luke. So the fact that the church teaches us solemnly that there, with the dogma of purgatory, is basically all we need to know, is that the church tells us that, and the church has the authority to. If it's sola scriptura and only the Bible, then the Bible itself doesn't tell us what books are in the Bible. Even the word Bible is not in the Bible. It's on it, but it's not in it. So the sacred scripture, the Bible, is not in competition with the church, but sacred scripture was entrusted to the church to be guarded and to be authentically interpreted. Now, you're not going to win over any family member or relative with arguments alone. You have to pray for her. And I would say pray to your deceased mom and dad for her. But also, if you want to at some point, maybe not directly, but maybe when you go visit her, leave something left behind, so to speak, like the book that Father Briganti and I wrote, Catholicism for Dummies. Leave it laying somewhere where she can find it. Don't give it to her directly. Leave it laying somewhere. Out of curiosity, she might read it. But I think those arguments that I've just used are at least a good way to start.
Fantastic. Appreciate that. Gloria, thanks so much for your call. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN Radio. Let's go to Lee's Summit, Missouri. And Samantha, a first-time caller listening on the great Catholic Radio Network. Hi, Samantha. What's on your mind today?
Hi, Father. At my parish, they have people coming in from different faiths giving lectures. And I know in a few weeks we're going to have a rabbi come in, and I know for a fact that this gentleman does not accept the reality of the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and I was kind of concerned about that, so I called the parish office, and they said, well, you need to learn about ecumenism and how we have to be involved in ecumenism, and I'm thinking, well, I don't understand why someone that doesn't embrace our doctrine is even allowed a platform within the Catholic Church. So am I right to be a little bit concerned about this, or are we supposed to be open to other people's, experience with their own faith?
Okay.
I don't really understand what our role is in ecumenism.
Okay.
Yes. Well, that's an excellent question. And our obligation is, first and foremost, to know and defend our faith, which we believe has been directly revealed to us by God, and that he established the Catholic Church for our salvation. Now, when I'm teaching the catechism to seminarians who are about to be future priests someday, or when I was teaching RCIA to potential converts, there's an idea of communicating the basics, that there are different religions, but to point out where the differences are and to point out where, we disagree and why we disagree, and so that we're not treating them all the same and say, well, you just pick whichever one you like. It's like if you're explaining different forms of government, well, there's no perfect form of governing human beings, but there is the fullness of truth. And so in the Catholic Church, we have the fullness of truth. We have sacred scripture and sacred tradition. We have the fullness of grace. We have all seven sacraments. And I would not be opposed to somebody making it available if someone was interested. You don't want to make a platform, as you said, because, if you're going to take this to its logical conclusion, ecumenism is not putting everything and saying we're all the same. There's no big deal. Yes, there is a difference. But the same token, to let people explain to them, well, here's where we differentiate. So if you had someone come in for a talk, not in church, but in the social hall, just to explain, well, this is where we're coming from, understanding where Protestants come from, understanding where Muslims or Judaism comes from, I don't think is dangerous, except if you treat it as if, well, this is, we're all equal, we're all the same. you know?
Yeah.
Because I've heard people say, well, it's just one God, so it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. You know, you have to have a properly formed conscience. You know, the more you know, the more truth you have, the freer you become. So if it's merely informational, here's where the priest or the deacon needs to have a follow-up. And then maybe after the presentation, following week, because again, you don't want to make this a debate per se, but you want to and illuminate people and say, you know, it's like when I was in school and they explained to us, you know, the errors of communism. That was something we needed to know. You know, it was not just that we opposed it, but why we oppose that. Yeah. And part of that is to understand where they're coming from, not to say that it's okay, but I need to know where they went wrong.
Yeah. And there you go. Samantha, thanks so much for your call. Belle is in British Columbia, listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Belle, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, Father, if you could help me out. With regard to a plenary indulgence, there's that phrase of being free of all attachment to sin. And I can't wrap my head around that one. If you could rephrase it for me in a way that I can understand, I would appreciate it. I don't know if that means we lose our plenary indulgence if we commit a sin that day. I don't know if it means that we have to have true sorrow or just not repeat our habitual. I have no understanding. So if you could rephrase it so that I could understand it, I would appreciate that.
Okay. Yes, I'm glad you asked. For a plenary indulgence, one must be free of all attachment to sin. And also be free of venial sin. If you have any defect, then it goes from being a plenary indulgence, which is a full remission of temporal punishment due to sin, to a partial indulgence. So you're still getting some benefit. You're just not getting the full 100% benefit. This idea of detachment from sin, even venial sin, means I don't have pleasant memories. I see venial sin as God sees it, that even a venial sin is offensive, repugnant to God, and my repentance of my past sins is not the fear of punishment, which is imperfect contrition, which is satisfactory, but perfect contrition, where I don't want to do anything offensive to God because I love Him so much, and my love for Him impels me not to directly offend Him. So you and I, there's no way we can have metaphysical certitude that I'm free of any attachment to sin. That's why nobody can say absolutely positively, I did get the plenary indulgence. I hope for it. I strive for it. But if, you know, all things being equal, even if it's partial, not a plenary, it's still worth my effort. Yeah. But if it's available, you get that full temporal punishment removed. And so it's not something you could like put like one of those we used to diagram sentences when we were in third grade.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Those little stick figures and that.
Yeah.
It's not that easy, but okay. I would say that's what we consider attachment to sin, is that I have some fond memories, or I say to myself, okay, I did it, I'm sorry, but there's a part of me just still says, yeah, but you know what? I enjoyed it when I did it. That's an attachment, and it's like when I got went to the allergy doctor, and he showed me electron microscope pictures of dust mites. I had no idea these things existed and that they caused my allergy. But once you saw what they were, and I think that's what God does in purgatory. He shows us even the smallest venial sin is still dangerous, in the sense that it won't send you to hell, but it's not good for you.
Yes, indeed. Belle, thanks for your call. Let's go really quickly to Kate in Cincinnati. Kate, we have about 30 seconds. What's your question?
Hi, my question is if there's anything in canon law that addresses denying a sacrament of initiation to a child due to the parent not being active enough in the church, and these children are over the age of reason.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. No, you never deny someone the sacrament, but you can postpone if you cannot find a moral probability that person will be raised in the faith. So if mom and dad are not practicing the faith, and you can't find a godmother and godfather or a grandma or grandpa or someone who would say, I'll make sure that they're raised in the faith. But if you have reasonable hope that the kid, even if they're a teenager, is going to, you know, grow in the faith, you don't deny the sacraments. You know, the worst thing is for a priest to say no. Even if mom and dad aren't married, you could say, I can postpone it until I get a guarantee or assurance that somehow this person will be raised in the faith.
Kate, thanks so much for your call. Father, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
Absolutely. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for the show, and thank you, and safe travels for you getting back home, right?
Thank you. Yes, all the way to Maryland.
All right. Very good. Don't forget, it's this same time tomorrow, it's going to be Father Wade Menezes answering your questions right here on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. Until then, I'm Tom Price. Have yourselves a wonderful day. See you next time here on EWTN's Open Line. God bless.